Go with me, please, to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11, and even as we read all of Isaiah 51, I want to also read this portion in your hearing. Now the whole earth used the same language and the same words. It came about as they journeyed east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they used brick for stone and they used tar for mortar. They said, "Come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower whose top will reach into heaven. And let us make for ourselves a name. Otherwise, we will be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. The Lord said, "Behold, they are one people, and they all have the same language. And this is what they began to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth. And they stopped building the city. Therefore its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. These are the records of the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and became the father of Arpachshad 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived 500 years after he became the father of Arpachshad, and he had other sons and daughters. Arpachshad lived 35 years and became the father of Shelah. And Arpachshad lived 403 years after he became the father of Shelah, and had other sons and daughters. Shelah lived 30 years and became the father of Eber. And Shelah lived 403 years after he became the father of Eber, and he had other sons and daughters. Eber lived 34 years and became the father of Peleg. And Eber lived 430 years after he became the father of Peleg, and he had other sons and daughters. Peleg lived 30 years and became the father of Reu. And Peleg lived 209 years after he became the father of Reu, and he had other sons and daughters. Reu lived 32 years and became the father of Serug. And Reu lived 217 years after he became the father of Serug, and he had other sons and daughters. Serug lived 30 years and became the father of Nahor. And Serug lived 200 years after he became the father of Nahor, and he had other sons and daughters. Nahor lived 29 years and became the father of Terah. And Nahor lived 119 years after he became the father of Terah, and he had other sons and daughters. Terah lived 70 years and became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now these are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren. She had no child. Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. This evening I want to remind you of accounts which I'm sure you already know, and to help paint the picture of the movement that God is bringing about in the redemption of his people. And I title this Human Religion and Divine Intervention. Human Religion, Divine Intervention. Now, I'm sure you may have been rolling your eyes. I was looking down, but I could sense that there was some eye rolling happening as you were listening to me go through this lengthy list of names. You're thinking, is he really going to read all of those names? And those of you who were here a month ago when I read an even longer list of confusing names in Genesis chapter 10, you said, yeah, he's going to do that again. He's not going to leave out any of it. Well, there you have it. We've read it all. And think with me of what has happened in the start of Genesis, the promises which have been made, and the fulfillment of those promises which are yet to come. Of course, we have creation at the outset of Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. We have the fall of man in chapter 3, and there, in that heartbreak chapter, even there, we have the promise of God that there would come a Redeemer. We call it the Proto-Evangelion. Proto meaning first, Evangelion, the gospel. It is the first declaration of how that there would come one who would crush the serpent's head, even as the serpent would reach up and snatch at his heel. Well, then we have the unfolding in chapters 4 and following of what sin actually has done in our world. That chapter 3 was not kidding when we say that man fell into sin. It wasn't that he just stumbled. It was like this vast open pit into which we fell, and there was absolutely no clawing our way up the side to get out of that and to brush ourselves off and then to carry on. We had fallen into sin, and the taint was not simply in one direction. It was not simply a break in the relationship between Adam and Eve and God our Father. But as we see in chapter 4, there was a break, there was a fracture between Cain and Abel. The descendants of Adam, as are recorded in Genesis chapter 5, time and time again, there is the physical death, which in God's mercy did not happen instantaneously as we might have thought. But here in Genesis chapter 5, over and over again, a person is mentioned. And what comes at the end of that brief description of their life? And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. There is the epitaph that comes. Chapter 6 continues with the corruption of man and God saying, I will judge. I will not wink at what is going on, but I will judge man. But Noah found favor in God's eyes. The flood comes, chapter 7. Chapter 8, there is the new creation. There's Noah and his sons and Noah's wife and his daughters-in-law enter into this new world. And the covenant of the rainbow and the descendants of Noah in chapter 10. So we have promise. We have God saying, I will bring about a redeemer. Chapter 3 of Genesis. Chapter 9, God promises, I will never again judge the world with a flood as I have done. Promises. Promises of God's blessing, promises of God's abiding presence, promises of God's providential loving care. But chapter 10, as we recounted a month ago, a long time passes. And we considered how that here in chapter 10, people might wonder, where is that promise? Where did that God get to? who spoke to our forefathers. Where in the world is he? At the end of the Old Testament, in between the Old Testament and the New Testament, we have that portion which is at times called the 400 silent years, where prophetic word was mighty rare. And even in our time, many people wonder, you know, all things are just sort of going along the way they always have gone. Yeah, there have been ups and downs. There are wars and there are difficulties. There are struggles. There are nations that rise in prominence and there are others that decline. And after a number of centuries, they might have a bit of a resurgence. But, you know, sort of things truck along. And does God really have anything to do with our world as it is today? In Genesis chapter 11, the people, I think, had enough of feeling all by their lonesome. And that Babel was a response of people saying, you know, we seem to need to take things into our own hands. The heavens are brass over us. Let's try and reach up into the heavens to try and get this God's attention that we might enter into these faint and vague promises that we've heard about from so long ago. The whole earth together, same language, the same words, they come together in the same spot. They have a plan. They've got blueprints that they lay out, and they've got building material, and they say, we're going to build a city in which we can dwell, where we won't be scattered, where we won't be divided. And there is also going to be a tower that will pierce the sky, that will reach into heaven, and we are going to make for ourselves. Now, get a load of this. When we come to the life of Abraham, as he's first called Abram, God says, I will make for you a name. But here, these people, totally leaving God out of the picture, reaching and trying to pull themselves up, they are saying, we want to make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the whole earth and our efforts, our strength is frittered away. Well, this was their plan. This was the blueprint that they were going to press ahead for. And it seemed that things were going well. But the Lord. You see, the Lord had not forgotten about this planet. And though the promise lingers long, wait for it. Though it linger, oh, wait upon the Lord. Well, verse 5, the Lord comes down to check this out. To check out this city, this tower, which the sons of men were building. And the Lord's comments are quite amazing. He says, the people are one, and they have the same language, and this is what they begin to do. And now nothing which they purpose to do will be impossible for them. Whenever I hear that, I am amazed at though man is fallen in sin, that there is that horrible disfiguring of the original intent of God as he made Adam and Eve. There is this twisted, marred figure, yet there is a grandeur about mankind like none other. And God here says as much in compliment of man. And God in his mercy says, I must restrain. There must be a restraint put upon them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language so that they will not understand one another's speech. God was saying that left unbridled, left for man to run in his own course without God and working on his own blueprints, that it would only lead to utter catastrophe. And so he says, we're going to confuse their language. I would have liked to have been there the first day when there was one workman working with another workman, and he says, pass me another brick. And the next words that come out of his mouth were supposed to be, and pass me some more mortar, but it was absolutely incomprehensible, and his buddy looks at him sort of strangely and says, what did you want? And he says it again, fully intending that it be understood, but it comes out completely wrong. And there's this breakdown in communication, the one with the other. And this communication breakdown is not simply just between two men there up on the scaffolding on the wall, but it is widespread so that people gave up. They gave up building that city and that tower, and they spread out from there. And verse 9, therefore its name was called Babel or Babylon, which means confuse or confusion, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. Now you'd say, what a nasty God. What a nasty guy. Here these people were showing some initiative. They were showing some gumption. Oh, they could have just laid in their tent, or they could have just laid under some lazy tree and done nothing. Here they're trying to do something. But God was saying, what they do is not in keeping with my plan of bringing about redemption, about bringing a people unto myself. And immediately following this episode here at Babel, Babylon, where the languages were confused, Moses, as he continues to write, immediately comes back to Shem, out of whom would come Abram, out of whom would come David, through whom would come the Messiah. But that's racing way ahead of ourselves. Here we've got Shem, Arpachshad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abram. Now that's a racing through verses 10 down to about 24, 20, 26. And a couple things are taking place here. Lifespan is shortening considerably immediately after the flood. But Moses also, he's got, as it were, blinders on. He's looking down, and instead of, if he were in this sanctuary, instead of seeing all the people in the whole congregation, he's looking very carefully to the work that God was doing in bringing about salvation, in bringing about a sacrifice through Abram. We come, verse 26. Terah, that's Abram's father, lived 70 years, and he had three sons, Abram, Nahor, Haran. And it says, these now are the records of the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran became the father of Lot. You remember him. Haran died in the presence of his father Terah in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. Sarah, however, was barren. She had no child. Now the last two verses. Now this, we won't get into chapter 12 this evening, but it all points to how that the Lord would speak to Abram and say, Abram, I am calling you to myself that I might bless you, and that through you blessing might pour into this world. This is the channel that we are going through here in chapter 11. God's desire is not the blueprints of man to reach up to God, but God's blueprints of how that he would reach down to man, and that it would not be a tower or a city, but that it would be his only son who would come into this world to be the connecting point that we might be brought back to God. Verse 31 of chapter 11, Genesis. Terah took Abram, his son, and his grandson, Lot, and his daughter-in-law, Sarai, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans in order to enter the land of Canaan. And they went as far as Haran and settled there. So home base was Ur of the Chaldeans. We don't know exactly how many generations for whom that was home base, but in Abram's day, as best as the archaeological digs can tell us, Ur was a very notable place, and it was quite an event for Terah, for Abram, and for these others to leave there. It was like, where are you going? You know, like, are you going to the backwoods of the world? Well, they set out from there, and they come to a place. Now, this gets a little bit confusing because we've got a fellow who was named Haran, who has died, and we've got a place by that exact same name. But when they leave Ur of the Chaldees and they come to Haran, and it says their destination was intended to be Canaan, they are essentially halfway to their intended destination, their target. And it says, and they settled there. Have you read Pilgrim's Progress? You should if you haven't. If you've read it several years ago, find a copy, read it again. It talks about a man by the name of Christian, who is a pilgrim, on his way to the celestial city, leaving behind the city of destruction where he had lived. Well, here, in very similar way, Terah and Abram, it's as though they are pictured as leaving the city of destruction, a very worldly city, and they're heading towards Canaan, what would subsequently be considered the promised land, the land of promise. But they come halfway along, and they come to a place called Haran, and they settle down there, and they think, well, you know, this isn't so bad. This is pretty good. Here, we'll do business here. We'll trade. We'll get gain. We'll do what we want. Maybe the kids can get an education here, and maybe there's school teachers, and there's friends to be made here. There's acquaintances. Well, they settle down there, and I think it's so tragic what we read in verse 32. The days of Terah were 205 years. Now, if somebody lived 205 years today, we'd say, wow, that's pretty incredible. Dad is 95. No, he's almost 95. Mom is 95. And people hear that and they say, wow, that's pretty incredible. And he's still driving. And I go, yeah, he still is. The days of Terah were 205. And he died. And he died having never seen the land of promise. I can't get past that verse without seeing tragedy, without seeing what a shame, without seeing what a missed opportunity that there wasn't this determination. We are on the way to the land of promise. But it would be others who would go and enter in. Oh, friend, here we are, Palm Sunday, a day of great rejoicing in the church as we remember the people who shouted and who welcomed Jesus, as he came riding into Jerusalem. And we enter into this holy week with Maundy Thursday, with Good Friday. Many have wondered the obvious question, what is good about it when the Son of God is taken and crucified? But then Easter joy. Let's just put this down here. Is there anything in your life or mine in which we, like Tara, are settling down halfway to the goal for which God has called us? And though the days of our life be long, yet even then, people might come along afterward and say, what a missed opportunity. What a shame that there was movement in the direction of the blessings of God, but yet there was not a full entering in. Oh, friend, it's good to kiss Babel goodbye and to have done with all of the blueprints that man sets out in the religions of this world. But lest we think that, okay, now we've got the train on the right tracks and we're moving along and we're heading in the right direction, we've got blinders on and we are going for what God wants us to do, let's at the same time not become complacent or arrogant and think that we've arrived when we're only halfway to the blessing that God would have for us. Lord, we would come and we would look to your word and we would want to so benefit by it in every way. Oh Lord, so work in our hearts, and may we look patiently to the promises of your word, that even as you have so tenderly cared and led your people in the past, so you shall continue to do. Even as some might have wondered, where did that God go? May it be to us that our hearts, our eyes, our whole being would be continually set upon you and you only. So, Lord, hear us and help us. We ask these mercies in Jesus' name. Amen.